Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Rod Chalk inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
Well, turn in your Bibles with me. We're going to go right into the Word of God today. We're going to go to John chapter 19, and this will be our text for today is verse 33 and 34. We will jump around to a whole bunch of other scriptures. I'll take the first quarter of my sermon, and I'll put it aside because Pastor Claude just preached it, and so we'll just continue for that. Good job. Awesome. Okay, so I'm just kidding, but you'll see actually it's going to show up a lot. It's perfect because this is who we are. We are a people who declare. Amen? Come on now, we can't lose this. It can't no longer be part of who we are. We are a people that declare, and you'll see this coming. But let's look, let's read, for example, let's read from John chapter 19 here. It says in verse 33, "But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he had already died, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water." And this is really where we're going to approach today is trying to understand, is there some more significance in this than just a moment where a soldier takes a spear and pokes it into his side? And so, but in order to do that, like always, we have to walk through many different passages of scripture. And so the first one we're going to go through is Abraham. Okay. And we're going to see, and Abraham, so if you go over, we won't need to turn to that one this morning, but you know the story, and Abraham and Isaac, and Isaac, who is Isaac? And this is what I wrote down when I was thinking of who is Isaac. He was the walking, talking fulfillment of God's promises. Now, let me ask you something. Do you have any promises you're waiting for? If you don't yet, it's an opportunity to say, Lord, what are your promises for me? If you've fulfilled many, have seen many of them fulfilled, or if possibly even there's some of them you put up on a shelf. Anybody done that before? Come on now, right? You put it on a shelf because it doesn't seem to be the right season. I don't quite understand that, but Lord, but putting it on a shelf doesn't mean I'm saying no. It just means, Lord, in your timing, and I am any moment, at any moment, I am willing to walk into this. But when we think of who Isaac is, again, he was the walking, talking fulfillment of God's promises. He was the visual that said all the difficulty in believing God at his word was worth it. It can, you know, I can't imagine what it was like for Abraham, and we talked a little bit about it already, but to introduce himself, right? To sit there and to have his voice, even before God changed his name to Abraham, meaning father of many nations, he already was declaring in his original name that he was still a father. Walking around in that moment, God just took it to the more. He began to bless it to the more. You find that God stretches you? Come on now, right? Does God stretch you? We stretch in our belief systems sometimes. You know, we wonder why do we go through certain things? Why do certain things happen? It is for his glory, but it is to see the glory of God begin to be revealed inside of us. The things that we go through, I don't believe that most of the things that Christians sometimes attribute to God did this, God did that. I don't think that he does many of those things, but I sure know that he's there in the midst of it. That life and the things that happen in life, you know, some of it doesn't make any sense, does it? Come on now, right? Some of the things that happen in life doesn't make any sense, but in the middle of it, that God is there. You see, for Abraham, it would have been easy for him, easier, maybe it's a better way to say it, to walk up to a foreigner, a stranger, someone that doesn't know him, and just introduce himself as Abraham, right? Someone that's just passing by, and they're like, oh, Abraham, okay, good. Mm-hmm. You know, father of many nations, okay. But can you imagine how Sarah felt? Come on, think about it for a second. How Sarah felt that every time she heard her husband's, the old name, but the new name. How that would she would have in those moments to have to make a choice. We know that Sarah, and like Abraham, like all of us, have moments of failure, moments of disbelief, moments of how can this be true? But in the minute you think about the fact of every single time she heard her husband's name, she would have to recognize that I either have to walk away because who was barren? Sarah. Right? And so she can spend all of this time, every time she hears her name, every time she hears a promise of God that's unfulfilled, she had a choice. She had a choice in that moment. And all of us don't make the right choices all the time. But for all of us, if we have some promises that are unfulfilled, we can either declare that God is not yet done, or we can begin to go down the rabbit trail that leads us to depression, anxiety, and really wanting to dig a hole and just drop into it. But that's not our place, right? That's not our portion. But in this particular journey that we see, that I love how that what the declaration said, and I've got another one here for you. It says, I am what God says I am, not what I see or what I presently show. Come on, let me say it to you again. I am what God says I am, not what I see or even what I presently show. You see, what God's words are powerful. His words are creative. And when we begin to declare his words, they begin to create over us the destiny that he has for us. That's why it's so important to take the word of God and to continually, constantly, to be declaring it over us. But you see, this is this moment for Sarah when we think about, and for Abraham. See, the story that when Abraham takes Isaac and leads him up to the mountain, and God began tells him to go take your son and sacrifice him. I want you to understand that. So see, for so many people, and so many would just like to sit there and take that story, and can we just put it aside? Because we can't understand it. It's a struggle to hear it. If you were to sit there and say to someone who does not know God at all, well, I have a story for you today. Would you like to look? It would be a struggle, but I need you to understand something. At no time ever in this story was it going to end with the death of Isaac. I need you to hear that, because there was either going to be one of two things. Either Abraham was going to fail and God was going to find another way, or Abraham was going to do what he was asked to do, but God had already the ram prepared in the thicket. You see, there was not a sense of this way that sometimes this story is pronounced. See, this story would never happen again today. If someone were to say to me, so I believe God told me, no, back the truck up. Because their only reason that God spoke to Abraham to do this was a foreshadowing of what was to come in Christ. It's already come, so why would he have to show us again? Like, there's no sense of us going down those roads, and none of us would here. I'm not saying we would. But the idea in this sometimes is that people want to take this story and turn it into something that it's not. But it is an unbelievable declaration of what Jesus has done for us. That he is the one. You see, he's the one. He is the substitute. He is the one who dies in our place. But, you know, we go back, and I don't want us to get too far away from our text this morning when we're talking about when Jesus' side is pierced and blood and water flows. But to understand it even more, we have to go back again to Exodus chapter 33. And this story is very familiar to many of you, but it's where Moses begins to ask God to show him his glory. You remember the story? Well, let's just go ahead and read a little bit of it here. Exodus chapter 33, and we'll start at verse 12. And then Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this is your nation. I love how Moses says that. Remember, God, don't forget them, because these are your people, okay? Remember, you did this, Lord, okay? And we see verse 14 that he says, and then the Lord replies, and it is one of the most beautiful verses in Exodus. The Lord replies, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Anybody need some rest right now? Lots of anxiety in this world we live in right now. But I need, it's an understanding, even as Pastor Gary was saying, that this is not our portion. And when we talk about needing rest, I want us to grasp this. In the understanding as a Christian, there's only one way to truly walk in rest, and that is to walk in the fullness of his presence. We walk because when we walk, if we're just walking in religion, then we've got rules and regulations that we can't do and therefore we find ourselves hopeless. But if we're walking in relationship with Jesus, we understand that it is his presence by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to remember this when we get to the end of the sermon today, when we go back to the final, that text again. But remember what it says here, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and that with all your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing I've asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. See, there was this relationship, there was this connection with God in this moment. And he's declaring that you know me, I know you, and this is why. And then Moses said, now show me your glory. And this, if you never read this passage before, you would think something else is about to happen. And you would sit there and go, why does God use this particular word? Because it would be the fact of, he's saying, show me your glory. Show me the awe of who you are. Show me your essence, God. And this is what he says, and I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. You see, the goodness of God, I remember hearing a story, and one evangelist, when he began to bring out even just this simple concept that God is good, it began to stir up things like you would not believe. And you might sit there and go, it seems awfully simple to say God is good. But when we hear this refrain that happens a lot, you know, in the Christian circles, God is good. All the time, God is good. And see, that little additive in there, or that little expression in there, is that the goodness of God, no matter what the situation, God is good all the time. But I want you just to, for the sake of time this morning, let's jump over to verse 21. And I'm telling you, this is for somebody here this morning. I want you to grab this, listen to this. You got a pen? I love a marked up Bible. If I take your Bible, highlight it, mark it, put it all over. I had someone say to me when they were first Christian, they were like, oh, I would never write in my Bible. It's God's word. And I'm like, this is so that you, when you look, our minds are made so that when we see something, we recall something. And so this sense of marking it up and highlighting it, it's to help us to recall it in those moments when we need it. But verse 21 is one of those verses that I would highlight. And then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand. I want you to remember even that phrase again, the cleft of the rock. Now, some of you can already see where I'm going with this, but you can see where when he says that, there is a place for you by me, a place for you on the rock. You see, if you're looking at me today, and if you're struggling, you're saying, but I'm not really good enough. I mess up too much. I don't know. How could God even accept me? You don't understand what I've done or what I even did yesterday. Isn't it amazing that for every single one of us, there's a place beside him? There's a place right beside him. And where does it say? On the rock. On the rock. And is that is our foundation, that Jesus Christ, we're not saved because I got it. I finally figured it out. I mean, man, I have been 3 weeks without sinning. Woohoo! We got it figured out. No, most of us can't go a day and a half. And the truth is that, yeah, minute by minute for some. But the truth is, in all of it, we are not saved because of what we have done. We are saved because we've accepted what Jesus has done. Remember this as we get to the end. When we think of baptism, wasn't that amazing? Yes. Wasn't that amazing on Easter Sunday morning? But when we see the death of Jesus and we see the cross on that day and we see the resurrection on that day and we see baptism as the sign and seeing the fact of being dead and buried with him, I need you to think about something. We were crucified with him, right? Come on now, look at me just for a second here. We were crucified with him. We died with him. So according to the Father, at that moment, we are... According to the Father, at that moment, we are dead. I'm not trying to trick you up. We are dead at that moment because we have died with Christ. And in that moment, God's plan was not to leave us in that position of death, but that when the resurrection came, and in those moments, we are resurrected in the power of Jesus. We are resurrected to life in him. And if we keep walking through this, you know, we go back, I'm trying to stay on my notes here this morning, but if we go back over again to the story of Abraham and Isaac on the mountain, I've done a lot of looking into this and research for this, and I wish I could say that this is absolute. So can I share with something right now, just what many people believe? But that anybody, you know what Golgotha is, right? You know that that's the section of the mountain in which that Jesus was crucified. The story that we just talked about was with Abraham and Isaac. And we have an understanding that it's the same mountain at that moment. That the ram in the thicket is on the same mountain. And the blood that was spilt for Isaac's atonement in that moment was spilt later. Jesus spilt his blood on that same mountain for all of us and for all humanity. And we look at this and we see, though, if you go over to John chapter 19 again, you got your Bibles there? Let's look at verse 30, though, instead of the other right now. Just go to verse 30. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, what? Come on, interact with me. What did he say? It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. You got to understand, Jesus surrendered his life. He gave up his life. The Romans didn't take his life. That's why the passage of scripture that we referred to when we read it in 19:33, but when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and that's why they did not break his legs. It wasn't just the fact, again, to show, yes, it was the fulfillment. It even talks about that. If you go a little bit farther down that passage, it was the fulfillment of what had already been prophesied that this would happen. But the reason was to show that nobody took his life, that he gave up his life for us. But this word finished is a powerful word. I hope that I even get it slightly correct in the Greek to say it. But tetelestai. Okay, see, there you go. Not a Greek scholar here. But that Greek word is probably the most fascinating word that I have heard. You have to understand that the language that this was written in, the language in Greek at the time, and we actually know more about Greek now than they did even when we have the King James written and many of these other that are written, or that are translated, I should say. But this particular Greek, if you have a pen, if you have a piece of paper, if you have a phone, if you have a way of writing this down, this is kind of cool. This word is the perfect tense in Greek. And this is what it means when something is in the perfect tense, okay? That's what it means. It signifies an action completed in the past with results that continue into the present and the future. So when that word was used, it was, and Jesus began to say that word on the cross, what had happened is a declaration that yes, it is finished, that what is done has been completed, but that the results of it is not only felt right now in this moment, but it is felt continuously as time goes by. And we have this sense of when understanding, and there's so much more in that word of understanding that we could go through, but I don't have the time this morning. You all know what the synoptic gospels are, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We know that John then comes along as another gospel in the end, and I'm fascinated all the time where that God didn't step in and begin to make it everything perfect, okay, in the sense of even though the Bible in its original writing is perfect, we see that what he does is he uses the eyes of those that are writing by the power of the Holy Spirit to write those words. But we see them through the perspective of Matthew. We see them through the perspective of John. We see them through the perspective of Mark and Luke, but John, if you go to write it and you go to walk through John, you'll see him continuously talking about what Jesus gave us. He's always talking about the life in which Jesus gave us. Look at John 10 and 10, one of my favorite verses. Many of you will know this one. Speaks of the devil comes to only steal, kill, or destroy, but I have come that you might have what? Life and more abundantly. Life more abundantly. That Zoe kind of life. You know, I said it earlier to understand that when Jesus dies on the cross and he dies for us and we die with him in that moment, all those that were going to know him, we understand that we were not left in that position of death, but that Jesus, when he was resurrected, that we now live in this resurrection life. But for the last few minutes that I have here this morning, I want to Exodus chapter 17, and this is an important passage to read. But Exodus chapter 17, and we know this passage is about what the people of Israel are doing. What? They're complaining, right? You'll see this all throughout there. I remember sitting there with a bunch of junior highs probably 30 years ago and sitting there going through the book of Exodus with them. And their question was, boy, these guys complain a lot. Like out of the mouths of babes. Okay. In this. And so these things are happening. So they, in this particular story, are complaining because they have no water. So verse 2 says, and so they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? And then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord answered Moses, go in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go, and I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. Now remember that. Strike the rock and the water will come out of it for the people to drink. And it says, so Moses did in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massa and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is there a Lord or among us or not? But this scripture talks about this, that stand on that rock, by that rock, strike the rock, and water will come out. And this is what happens. This dry rock, these people who were so dry and needing of, have you ever had that? Ever been on a long trip and you realize, boy, I haven't drank any water today at all? And that your tongue starts to just change and you're like, you're just so dry. Can you imagine that for as long as it was for them at different times? But they are searching for this water, and then God miraculously brings forth water. It begins to take me over to John chapter 4. And we know that this is at the woman at the well, and this is what Jesus says to her in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would ask him and he would what? He would give you living water. Verse 13 says, and everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. In other words, he's talking about the well water. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give to them will become up in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John 7, 38, 39 says it this way. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers, think about it. This is not talking about a little stagnant pool. Rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, scripture says, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until the time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. You see, again, we return to the cross again. And we see, so go, you got your Bible still at John 19? So let's go over to verse 28, same area. Say, later knowing everything that had been finished, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said what? I am thirsty, or I thirst. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stake of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, Jesus is referring to Zechariah 13:7 when he says, strike the shepherd and scatter the sheep. We certainly can see that the sheep have been scattered in this moment. But can you see the striking of the shepherd? The striking of the rock. Putting all the pieces together now, walk in with me. That rock that was over in Exodus that they struck and water came out of. Water to quench their thirst. Water to give them life. Jesus, he will well up in water side of us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Even 1 Corinthians 10:4 says this way, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. Let's bring it right to the end now. Wrap it up. John 19:34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately they came out blood and water. What did I say a couple weeks ago on Good Friday? Everything goes back to the garden. So we take a trip back to the garden right now just for a second. We see that in Genesis 2:18, God says, it's not good for man to be alone. And so Eve is brought forth, but she's not brought forth in the same way that Adam is. Eve is taken from Adam's side. Out of Adam's side comes his bride. Can you go back over to the cross with me? Pierced, blood and water flowed. That moment is the beginning of Jesus releasing his bride, the bride of Christ, the church being birthed in that moment. Blood, because it is only through the blood of Jesus that we can even come to him. But water, because everyone who is thirsty, come and drink. Every one of us, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when God begins that journey with us of salvation, that we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, every single one of us. And when his side is pierced, the rock. Come on now, you see where all these things lead? The rock being broken, being pierced, that the blood and the water flowed. When I began to think about the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, from a very young age, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it was, many of you have heard this, but some of you might not have. At 7 years old, I began to speak in tongues and began to walk in an intimate relationship with him. And over those years, it's been learning to walk with him. But you know what is true? I'll never not need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'll never not need his presence in my life to bring me rest. I'll never not need, I don't have enough. I need that filling, that continual daily filling, that outpouring in my life. Because guess what my neighbors need? They don't need from me complaining. They don't need for me to sit there and have a conversation with them of how terrible this world is, how awful these things that are happening. Isn't this awful? Isn't this awful? What they need from me is that when they're, now listen to me, I don't think I'm all that in a bag of chips, and if you've been around me, you'll know. But when they're here with me and here with you, it should be that they experience the presence of God that is so strong that it brings them what? Rest in these moments. Would you stand with me this morning? I've asked the worship team to just come back. You might say, Pastor Rod, I feel kind of dry. You know, those Israelites that have been complaining because they felt kind of dry, and you're like, man, I just feel like so spiritually dry. I need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need the presence of God, the fullness of the presence of God in my life. Anybody there? Yeah. I encourage you, just as the worship team comes and sings this last song, that if you need prayer today, the altars will be open. I'll get our pastors to come up and we will pray for you. We'll pray for such a filling in your life today. But you know that one of the most amazing things is that he does this while I'm cutting with a miter saw in the middle of my little shed. He interrupts my day and he pours out his spirit upon me and I am refreshed. Come on now. Why do I say that? Because it's not only just in the church, it's everywhere we go. Amen? Amen. Worship team.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.